Good evening. Appreciate the prayers. I can honestly say today was not one of those less stressful days. And if I start reading about consolidated reporting rollout schedules, you'll know I brought the wrong notes. Several of you prayed about Marie Stone and how good it was to see her. She came in just as Lois Whitaker was coming in as well on Sunday, and Lois asked how she was doing, and she said, "I'm doing better, but, you know, still pretty sore." And I said, "Well, yeah, you have a broken disc in your back." And she said, "Well, when you put it like that, it sounds bad. They told me it was just a fracture." I got a kick out of that. But not as much. But it was great to see her, as well as others who were able to be out Sunday. So that was good. I have probably just some review points. I have a couple extra thoughts. We'll see what we get to. I don't know how long we'll go tonight, but we'll go through our study from Sunday. And just before I pray, I just want to read the same verses that were read on Sunday before we got started. So we'll be in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 7. "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are once again grateful for those you have gathered together this evening. We thank you for the time that we've had before you in prayer, sharing in one another's burdens and also in one another's praises, Lord. We thank you for those who are on the mend. We hear the good report of Steve and his recovery, and we praise you for that. Lord, we just don't want to forget to be thankful as well. And Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, whether we are seeing it or not. We know that you are working all things for the good of those who love you. And Lord, we always pray that we pray in your will. Help us to be not disappointed, but always thankful in the way that you answer prayer, knowing it is for our good. And I pray that you would watch over the rest of our time together. We pray that as we get back into your word, that you'll guide us all through a review and maybe some additional thoughts tonight. And once again, that you'll not only have this be an exercise of knowledge, but one of seeking to apply some of these things in our lives as well. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we always start with the easy ones, right? What was the event that we were going through on Sunday? Leah was just about to say it, but thanks, Jim. Yeah. Jesus' baptism. And what was the other way I described this event? It was not the baptism, but the something of Jesus. Coronation, right. And why would we see his baptism as a coronation? Okay, I'll switch maybe one word out of that and say he was brought from private side into his public ministry, and that this event was where that began. I don't know that this particular, so I compared it to a regal event, right? So we had all had the opportunity, or maybe we all had the opportunity, but it was kind of a global event when the King of England was coronated. But the idea here being that John had been the herald, that he had been announcing this one was coming, and this event was what brought that into the public notice. And we'll see kind of that as we go through the event itself. I had listed 4 points as far as an outline for looking at this event. Do you remember one or any or all of the 4 points? You got it close. Acquiescence was the word. But that's not even the way I listed it. That was just the side note. I knew you were going to remember that one. All right. Jesus' arrival. What did John do upon Jesus' arrival? It was a preventing, and then ultimately a consenting. What happened after the baptism? The Spirit's anointing. Yeah, the Spirit's anointing, and then there was a final point, the Father's announcement. How many of the Gospels detail this event? We studied three, all four of them. There's only 2 verses in Luke, and they're essentially the same details. Luke does not tell you where Jesus came from, but the rest of the details in Luke are essentially the same as Mark. So I didn't go to those, but we looked at the accounts in Matthew and John as well. Where did Jesus travel from to be baptized? Nazareth of Galilee. Why is that significant? Why would we call it out? Why does the scripture call it out, I should say? Well, that was one comment made, right? So Nathanael, when his brother Philip came to him and said, "You've got to come. I've met him. You got to come this one and see this one. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael's answer, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And it wasn't because Nazareth was a bad place. It wasn't like Corinth or one of the other cities that we talked about when studying New Testament church, places where New Testament churches were planted. Nazareth was infinitesimally small when it comes to places. And it was very poor. And so these ones who were looking for a king, you understand that the Jews were looking for Christ to be coming as a king. And the natural reaction was, really? The king is coming from Nazareth? And the idea of we've got John and his preparation for his ministry was in the wilderness, and then Jesus and his preparation to come into his public ministry was in an almost equally as barren a place. Here is Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And who came with Jesus to this event? I think I heard it. Got to speak louder. No one. We're going to get to a point in Mark where we're going to see large crowds following wherever he goes. But on this day, at his coronation, he came alone. There weren't even any family members with him. And he seemingly came from nowhere, from Nazareth of Galilee. True or false? Jeremy loves these. When John announced him, so this isn't in Mark's account, but we looked at this in John's account of the baptism. When John announces him, he says, "Behold, the promised Messiah who will rescue God's people from the Romans." Sorry, I messed up the end of that. So that's definitely false. Yeah, I wrote it wrong. So then I'm trying to think on the fly. That never works out well. So what did he say when he announced Jesus? So he's there baptizing. He looks up and Jesus is walking towards him. And what does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what scene did I say that this really reminded me of? Book we just studied. The throne room. You remember? They were looking for one to be able to take and open the scroll. And it was going to be the Lion of Judah. And if you think, boy, if you were going to describe a king, one of the line of Judah, you would describe him as the Lion of Judah, right? And the Apostle John turns around and he says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." What was everybody there looking for in the Christ who was going to come? A king. And John's announcement is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He didn't come that time. His first coming was not to be the conquering king. He will come that way. We saw that. He came to take away the sins of the world. Was John refusing to baptize Jesus in Matthew 3 when it says that he would have prevented Jesus? Was his intention really to say, "No, I'm not. I will not baptize you"? You don't sound confident in your answer, but you're right. Sure, you're right. But he was not refusing. He was confused. He was surprised by the request. You know, he arrived and asked John, "Would you baptize me?" And the answer was, "Say what again? You know, what are you asking me to do?" Because
John was baptized in the baptism of repentance. People realizing their sins and coming and repenting for those sins. He's thinking, Jesus had no sins. What does he need to repent for?
Yeah, why are you asking this? And my next question was going to be, what was John's baptism for? And it was, again, he was baptizing his message and his call was to repent. Those being baptized were saying, "We've repented and we've confessed our sins." And the act was a public display of saying, "I desire to return to faithfulness in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. I want to participate in this." And the water baptism there was of the idea of their sins being washed away. How is that different from the baptism that we practice in the New Testament church? What is the believer's baptism? It's an identification. Again, you're right.
You're made new.
kind of. What are you identifying with? Yes. In right. You're identifying, you are all getting pieces of it here. So you're identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you're signifying that I am his. I have already been saved. Nothing about the New Testament believer's baptism saves you. It is the outward expression of the inward reality. I have been saved, and I want to identify with my Savior in baptism. John's baptism looked forward to the Messiah and to the work that he would do. The New Testament baptism looks backward to that work that has been done, that has saved me. Those are the key differences. But how are both performed? You said it, he agreed with it, I didn't hear it. Same way, it's a water baptism. Baptizo, to be dipped or immersed in the water. And again, from John's, what Christ is being is asking John to do is to baptize him in the way that the sinners were being baptized. Not that he was participating in their sin, as I mentioned on Sunday, but he was identifying with the sinners. His baptism would say the water was taking all the sins and washing them over him. He was going to pay for those sins. Jesus gave John a 3-point answer to his objection to performing the baptism. Do you remember what the 3 points were? I'll give you the verse. It's Matthew 3:14. Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You remember what the 3 points were out of that? Shaking your head, but I can't hear what you're thinking. Time. Right. Yeah, again, this was all a part of God's plan. God's plan for Christ's first coming was not only about the cross. It included the cross. But if it was only about the cross, he could have arrived on Palm Sunday and been crucified the next week and called "It is finished." But that wasn't his whole calling. And we see that in his answer. The time to do this is now, John. This is the appointed time for my anointing, for my baptism here. This is going to start the public portion of my time here on earth. It is also for us, you and I, to participate in this. You have been the one who has been declaring the message about my coming. It is now fitting for you to participate with me in this event and to fulfill all righteousness. Again, his becoming a man happened at his birth, but he was a baby. And if you take Luke 2:52, where he was a boy in the temple, and it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. There was a process that Jesus went through to get to this point in his life. There was a growing process. There was a learning process about what it meant to be a man. And now it's time for his public ministry to start. And he's being baptized by John again in that same manner as the sinners before him, demonstrating that he's identifying with them and that he's going to the cross for them. Who are the other two participants in this event, this baptism, this coronation? Okay. I like people to take a shot. Yep. Yep. That's exactly right, John. That's exactly right, Jim. Well, there's a big debate about that, Jim.
Well, that's my concern. What's the debate?
Whether it is just he that saw this or whether all that were there saw it.
Because we know that when God was talking to them in the wilderness, they couldn't look like him. They couldn't look like God. And he's part of it because he definitely said, "You are my beloved son.
But at the same time, the Spirit takes on a physical presence. It's not like looking at God. We see pre-incarnate Christ figures in the Old Testament as well, and people were able to look on there. We see the voice, so there's a question about, could anybody else hear the voice? We know that those who were around Paul when he was called could hear the voice, but couldn't see anyone. So the way I would look at this is it was a visual representation of the Holy Spirit so that others were able to see it and that the voice was heard by those who were there as well. That's how I would take it. That would be the other two that I would say participated here. And the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It is the only time in Scripture that the Spirit takes on a physical form, which is, you know, an amazing thing. And again, to me, there was no need for it to be seen, there would be no reason for him to have taken on a form either. And do you remember the two instances in the Old Testament that I gave as examples of an anointing on Sunday?
1 Samuel 16:13.
And who was in that one?
That was Samuel anointing David. It says here that he anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else remember the other one? It was one of the judges. You got that right, John. Othniel. And there again, it was not so much the anointing, but it says that Israel had called out to the Lord seeking deliverance, and the Lord raised up Othniel, and the Spirit came upon him, and he judged the nation of Israel. This idea of an anointing was that God had set that one aside and apart unto himself. And the Spirit coming upon that one was, God was not expecting that one. He was not expecting David or Othniel in their own power to do what he was calling them to do. He supernaturally enabled them to do it by giving them his Spirit. And it says the Spirit came upon them. Actually, in the case of David, it said the Spirit came upon him mightily from that day forward. What does the dove, or what would the dove have represented to the Jewish onlooker from the crowd? An offering. Yeah, I read it as sacrifice, but yes, for the sequence of things that could be brought as a sacrifice, if you were able to, you could provide a bull, or you could provide a lamb. In the case of not being able to bring very much, not having a whole lot of resources to go out and get something, a dove was what was able to be brought and sacrificed. And very interesting that a big part of Jesus's overall ministry, not even just his sacrifice on the cross, but essentially his life was one of sacrifice. And I think that that, in a physical picture way, speaks to what his ministry would be. How did the Father then participate?
He explained his pleasure. His
yeah. Verbally. Yeah, exactly. Both of those things. So verbally, a voice from heaven declared two things. One, as if, in case you didn't get it when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," or in case you didn't get the scene of the Holy Spirit descending upon him, the Father is going to make it very clear, who is this one? Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that word beloved, agapetos, and we think of agape love, a godly, selfless love. But this is a dearly beloved is what that really is suggesting. This was such a close bond between the Father and the Son. This is my beloved Son. And then to say, with whom I am well pleased. And, you know, often we want to be proud of, and we'll say, I'm proud of you, or, and, even in the story that you were sharing earlier, Jim, and saying, boy, I'm proud of you for, sticking with it and getting to this point. And you say to yourself, well, wait, this is the beginning of his ministry. No, he knew exactly what it was. But I think to the point of, I'm proud of the fact that you were willing to go. You were willing to get to this point, and you're willing to continue to go. So you arrived at this spot exactly when you were supposed to be. You worked through this with John to say, John, we need to do this. This is all a part of what is needed to fulfill righteousness. You've done everything that I've asked and have been completely obedient up to this point. I am well pleased, even with what you've done up to this point that nobody else has even seen. And we know that he makes a very similar statement at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That close relationship between the Father and the Son. And on this, the announcement, it was one thing for John to announce. It's another thing for the Father, as it says, to tear open the barrier between heaven and earth and to proclaim, this is my beloved Son. We have just a couple of minutes, and I wanted to go back to verse 8, that idea of John saying to the group, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that anointing of the Spirit, the Spirit had descended upon him. And it was not only in the moment, but really we had talked about on Sunday that was similar to David and Othniel. It was the Spirit was going to enable Jesus' ministry through his humanity in much the same way that he would have enabled David and Othniel and us. If we look at the New Testament, that if we look at beyond where Christ goes to the cross and what he says to his disciples in John 14, first in verses 15 to 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then further down in John 15, verses 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we know that when a believer is saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were saved, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The believer, much like the one who was set aside by God in the Old Testament, has been brought into God's church, Christ's body, the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We have been separated, and we have been baptized, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and enabled to do the work of our calling. A calling which at the end of Mark includes the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. But also includes Ephesians 2:10. We're very familiar with 2:8 and 9. But 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And God does not expect us any more than he expected David or Othniel to walk in the path that he has already established for us in our own power. He has enabled us by indwelling us with his Holy Spirit. And just like those men who were called to specific purposes, so have we. And we've been baptized with the same Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but how often do I myself forget that it is that Spirit that dwells within me, that I have been enabled in the same way. And we can look back and look at those accounts of those who had been set aside, those who had been anointed, and those who did accomplish great things for the Lord in the Old Testament, and think, boy, I can't even tell the guy next to me in a line about my Savior. I'm timid. It was, I mentioned on Sunday, and this is where I didn't get into some of these thoughts, the where we were Sunday of, you know, we're children of the King. And how would he have stooped to the point of coming and taking this from me? And how can't I, as one who has been anointed by the Spirit, pick up what I'm supposed to be doing? It's, you know, that whole, I look at John and think about that in a not understanding way that, Lord, I shouldn't be doing this kind of thing. But then as it was further explained, no, John, we need to do this. This is required, and it's required of you and I, and it's required for us to fulfill righteousness. And the same idea, he has baptized us with a purpose. And it isn't for us to say, no, I don't think that's really what you want me to do, Lord. It's, no, this is required for us to fulfill righteousness. This is required for us to fulfill his purpose. And we need to look at how he's enabled us to do it as well. Anybody else have any other questions? I ran through all of my questions, Jim, and didn't, you know, pause and see if there were any others. So does anybody else have any questions from the account? Yes.
Can you correlate this, what you've been speaking to us about, with the theme of the Book of Mark, and that is Christ is seen as a servant?
Yeah,
how can a servant be have a coronation, as you call it? I don't see it as a coronation here.
No, so... I don't speak of a coronation from the perspective of the king. That's why I compared it to King Charles. You know, this was a glamorous, well-planned out, well-public. It was a global event. From that idea of a coronation, that's not what this was. But from the idea of I have a herald who has been proclaiming that someone is coming. He's coming. He's coming. Get prepared. He's coming. Behold, there he is. That was Christ's coronation from the perspective of he's arrived for his ministry of the first time he's here. It's not the coronation of the king. He will come as the king. But this is the idea of a herald has been announcing his arrival, and he arrived. That's the way I looked at this, and being his now, not being private in Nazareth anymore, but he has now been announced as who he is, not only by John, but by God himself, and he is going to start walking in the public ministry.
I would actually disagree with that a little bit. You
And in these cases, you know, not all of these are eyewitnesses of these things. So some of it is, you know, what they've been told, and realistically, it's what the Spirit is speaking through. You know, we don't just have one account of Christ's ministry here. We have four to give us the full breadth of what really his ministry was here on earth. Now, I mentioned that this particular account is in all four. That will not be the case as we go through Mark. You know, so we will absolutely be pulling accounts from all of the Gospels where it is used, just for context. And in this case, Matthew and John's accounts were actually more descriptive. So to get the full idea of the baptism, we were pulling from all, not just Mark. But any other questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word, this opportunity to hopefully gain a better understanding, but not, again, just for our own personal sake. I pray that we might see these things and desire to put them into practice, that we would truly understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've been provided, and Lord, how he enables fallen sinners to accomplish your will. And I pray that we might be willing to submit to that, and willing to follow, and willing to apply the gifts that he's provided. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave here once again, that, you know, from tonight's perspective, I pray that everyone would have safe travels on their way homes, Lord, but we do pray in earnest for this coming Saturday, and that you might see fit to provide a break in this condition right now, and that we would have a nice clear day for a time of fellowship together. And if that's not your will, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thankful either way, to praise you in whatever the outcome is, Lord, but selfishly, I know how we would desire that to work out. We do pray for our brother Keith as he prepares not only for Saturday, but also for Sunday, and give him a blessing in the time. And Lord, I pray that if you tarry, we would have a good time of fellowship once again in the word and with one another and before your table on Sunday. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.